the first six verses, Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 6. But we'll be reading to verse 12. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word this morning. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray now, once again, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. Indeed, O Lord, I pray that you would use me as your yielded vessel, that as your word is proclaimed, that you would feed your people, all of us, that we would, Lord, grow nearer to you, Father, that indeed we would be ready to answer, Lord, Father, as you call us to worship you and serve you in your holy word. May it come forth with a demonstration of your spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Exodus. We come to Exodus chapter 3. And of course, just a little bit of background. We saw that God had been favorable to his people, even in the midst of all their trials and afflictions. As we saw in chapter 1, that while the Egyptians, once a Pharaoh that had come to power, who did not know Joseph, who did not have any care for the children of Israel, for the people of God, that they sought, as it were, to not only inflict and harass the people of God and to put great burdens upon them, but we even saw that one of the pharaohs tried to kill all the male children. And in the midst of that, God spared Moses. And not only did God spare Moses, we saw that wonderful turn of events, as it were, in God's holy providence, that it was Pharaoh's very daughter, right, that found Moses and adopted him, and how Moses was raised in the court of Pharaoh, but he chose rather to be identified with the people of God than the fleeting pleasures of this world and the great treasures of Egypt. And although, as it were, he mistakenly kills, right, an Egyptian and hides the Egyptian, and that causes him to have to flee, he finds himself in Midian, and we saw that God provides a place for him with Reuel or Jethro, as we see his name is also. is Jethro, and he becomes his son-in-law, which brings us to our passage this morning. And we're going to see that God reveals himself to his servant Moses in the desert. And we'll look at this under two main points. First, burning bush. And second, God saw. So first, burning bush. Let's look at verses 1 to 3 again here in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Right, so we find Moses, and he's being a faithful man of God and a humble man of God. We have to remember, right, that he's coming from living in the court of Pharaoh, who was probably the most powerful leader in the world at the time. And Moses was a prince in Egypt, having been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So he goes, and he got all the wisdom, the New Testament, the New Covenant tells us this, and particularly in Stephen's speech, before he's martyred for the faith. And so the New Testament fills us in a little bit. But it's already embedded in the text. Right? He grew up as Pharaoh's daughter's son. But we also saw how the providential hand of God had it so that his own mother, Moses' own mother, his Hebrew mother, weaned him. And God in his providence was enabled to put into Moses' heart that he identified with the people of God who were slaves in Egypt rather than identifying with Pharaoh of the world and power and prestige. He wanted to identify with the people of God, who God had chosen, who God had loved. Now hear me, church, who God had loved while they are in Egypt suffering. That's a message that we have to continue to realize. That God loves us even in the midst of our suffering. Now, not that we can understand such a thing. Well, if God is all powerful and he loves me, why do I suffer? Right? You see, and there's nothing wrong with asking those questions. Remember what I said, you can cry out to God always. He says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, bring your request unto him. But we also have to step back and remember who God is. Right? As Moses is about to be confronted with God himself. It's not that we can't ask those questions, and it's not that we can't cry to God, but we're asking the wrong questions in reality. The real question is, why does God, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present, who does not need anything, who we have disobeyed, hated, and we're not looking for, why does he care about us at all? Why does he, or why did he, do what we can't even think imaginable in sending his son to suffer for us, and sending his son to die for us, and raising his son from the dead for our justification? See, the question is not why does God even bless us and use our suffering for his glory. The question is, why does God even care about us at all? Why did God choose Israel? Why does God choose anybody who he saves by his grace? But because of his own pure mercy. His love, his purposes. Moses, having, from the secret working of God in his heart, identified with them, and now finds himself in a foreign land. Remember, Jethro gives him one of his seven daughters. Not all seven of them. Not even two. But one, Zipporah, as a wife. And Moses names his firstborn son Gershom, right? For I was a stranger in a foreign land. And we saw that last week, how God put in his heart, the same way God still puts in our heart, that this world is not our home. We are forever people. We belong to God. This world is not our home in its present state. But we will inherit this world in the new heavens and the new earth, the redeemed world, where we will enjoy everlasting joy. And all of our sorrows, all of our tears, and all of our pain will be wiped away. But in this life, we are strangers in a strange land. And so we find Moses here being a faithful, as it were, lowly shepherd. Lowly shepherd. What's also powerful about this, as we know because of hindsight and God's word, is that when we find out about Moses later, that he was a humble man. You see, but he wasn't born that way. Right? God, in his providence, prepared him. God, in his providence, prepared him. And the text doesn't tell us, and once again, Stephen tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, that it's a 40-year period. A 40-year period that he's serving faithfully Jethro, his father-in-law, who is the priest of Midian, as a shepherd, faithfully doing, as it were, something that perhaps we would think was a menial job, even though, of course, it was an employment that was a calling that was very common at that time in history. Yet God is preparing him. God is preparing him for his service as a leader of God's people. But he's faithfully tending the flock of his father-in-law. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, walking around the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb is the mountain of God, not by some superstitious or a previous event. Right? Remember, Moses is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the mountain of God because this is where God will reveal his law to him. So the reason why Horeb, or Mount Sinai, right, the mountain range, there is the mountain of God, is because God will choose to reveal his will, his law, to his people, which we, as we read the first 12 verses, right, verse 12, we will see further on as I continue the exposition of Exodus chapter 3, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is why it's referred to as the mountain of God. But can you imagine? The text doesn't say, but you can imagine, right? It's been 40 years. How many times has he passed Horeb? How many times has he looked at the bushes and saw nothing? And it wasn't something that he was looking for. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there is an application for us that there's never wasted time with God. That we live our entire lives coram Deo, before the face of God. I should encourage us that no matter what our calling, no matter what our station in life or place in life, we are to lead lives that are pleasing to him, and that he sees us, God. That he hears us. That he cares for us. We see there in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? Right, we've already encountered him in Genesis. But let's just turn back to one passage, Genesis 16. We're going to look at verses 7 and 13. This has to do with Hagar. And just by way of refreshing your memory, remember Abraham listens to Sarah, or Sarai, his wife, and she gives Abraham her handmaiden, Hagar, so that he could have an heir. See, they think that God needs our, we think God needs our help. And that she ends up giving birth to Ishmael. But then God, right, comes and visits Abraham. And God gives, of course, the actual promised child, which is Isaac. And now, Sarah says, send them away. And this time God says, listen to your wife. See, man, we can't be selective here, right? There is times where we're not to listen to our wives, right? When it's not in accordance with God's word, but there's times when we need to listen to our wives, right? It's vice versa too, right? Your husbands, if it's in God's word, of course, according to God's word, you listen to him. If he tells you anything that's against God's word or is just perhaps not wise, you don't have to listen to him in that regard. But I already preached to husbands and wives in our relationships, right, and submission, and we all submit to God, of course. But here in 16, so Hagar is sent away, but in verse 7 we read, in Genesis 16, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. Without reading all the text there, look at verse 13. Then she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, who's the angel of the Lord. You are the God who sees. For she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. The angel of the Lord is also identified as the Lord or as God. Of course, I believe, and most Reformed commentators believe, that, of course, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an angel speaking on behalf of the Lord. Now, that is an interpretation that some have, and it can, at times, be valid. But if you look at, if you step back and look at the whole scriptures, right, most of these passages where the angel of the Lord starts to speak as the Lord, we see that it's not just a regular angel, because, right, you think about Revelation. Right, the angel, when John falls down towards the angel, he says, no, I'm a servant like you. But here, the angel identifies as God. And of course, we also have to remember the term angel simply means messenger. Okay? Messenger. The angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. We'll say more about that. So he looked, Moses, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? The angel of the Lord, God, God the Son in particular, the second person of the Trinity, pre-incarnate, shows up in the burning bush. Shows up in the burning bush, and Moses sees it. And you remember that, and look at verse 3. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn. He realizes there's something going on here. He's been paying attention. God has chosen to meet with him, to manifest himself before him, so that Moses could know who he, God, is. And you might be wondering why. It could literally be translated a thorn bush. Why the burning bush of all things? Now we know, we just looked at Genesis 16, and we also could look at the patriarchs, that when God manifests himself, and normally it's going to be the pre-incarnate Son of God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before his incarnation, that he at times manifests himself as a human being. Right? Before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, three men, come to visit Abraham. Three men eat a meal that Sarah prepares. We realize as we continue reading the story there that two of the men are angels who go to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains around them. And the one man is the Lord, is God, the pre-incarnate Son. And then later, that's Abraham with God speaking to him, talking to him. Jacob has a wrestling match with God. Jacob has a wrestling match with God. So God can reveal himself, right, in human form, or even in a burning bush. And I believe with good company, as far as commentators, Reformed commentators in particular, that what this is pointing to, the burning bush or the burning thorn bush, is pointing to the sufferings, the bondage that Israel is going through. That's their suffering. This is the imagery, the symbolism behind it. But they're not destroyed. They're suffering. Right? And think about it, right? In chapter 1, let's treat them harshly. Then let's kill their children. They're trying to destroy the people of God. They suffer. They're in the midst of fire, as it were. But they're not consumed. Why? Why are they not consumed? Because it's the Lord himself who is with them. See, this is the symbolism behind the burning bush. It wasn't so that we Christians could have a nice little emblem of a little bush with fire around it as a symbol. No. Everything God does, of course, is purposeful. That God shows that, yes, the people of God suffer. Fire, right? We see throughout Scripture symbolizes judgment or refining. God is, as it were, taking out the impurities. See, the truth of the matter is that we, many of the times, are like that thorn bush in the midst of fire, in the midst of difficulties. And yet, if you're in Christ, God is with you. And what's also important to remember is that God is the one, not circumstances, who's working in accordance with his purposes, his timing. Because yes, Moses is out there, as it were, training, living a humble life as a shepherd for his father-in-law in Midian. But God's people have been suffering way longer than 40 years. And yet, they are not consumed yet. They are not destroyed yet. God is with them. God is with them. And just looking a little bit forward, when we have the wilderness journeys, right? God is before them, cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is with them. a God here, the second person of the Trinity, I believe, in his pre-incarnate state as the angel of the Lord, is a flame of fire in the midst of a bush that is not consumed. And Moses, paying attention, goes, I'm going to see what is going on here. But that burning bush, as we said, symbolizes. It was a literal burning bush that wasn't consumed, but it had a greater significance of the sufferings of God's people, and yet they cannot be destroyed. The same way we in the New Covenant understand that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, God's people, the body of Christ. The burning bush. This takes us to our second point, God's soul. Look at verses 4 through 6 here in Exodus chapter 3. So when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, God, to Moses, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, God to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Once again, particularly here in verse 6, we see that Moses was afraid to look upon God. That is the angel of the Lord, who is a flame of fire in the midst of the bush, who is identified as God, who's speaking. He doesn't say, I'm an angel who brings a message from God. He speaks as God, as Jehovah or Yahweh. It's God himself, his pre-incarnate state, God the Son. As the angel of the Lord. Let's notice here first. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. Right, in the new covenant, it teaches us, the word of God teaches us, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Now don't try to overthink it. Right? We, particularly us from the Reformed, no, we're first God, got to enable us to believe in him, and then we can. That's true. But the scriptures are clear, right? See, God, draw near to God, you draw near to God, and he draws near to us. As Paul would also say, work out your own salvation, not your brother's salvation, not your cousin's salvation, not somebody. Work out your own salvation, you. With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's already a lesson to us, right? Do we draw near to God? Do we draw near to God? Because when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Notice it says, the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he answered, What is going on here? Why is this bush talking to me? Somebody put a recorder in the fire. No, that's not what he answered. Here I am. Nor did he answer, Oh, is that you, God? I've been waiting for 40 years. Your people are suffering. I thought you loved us. I thought we were precious in your sight. What is going on? Where have you been? Now, don't misunderstand me. What did I say? I've already said this. I said this last time in several other sermons, and I'll continue to say this, you can always cry out to God. I'm not saying that. But it's the way we cry to God. That we remember that it's He who created us and not we ourselves. Is that we answer to Him and not He to us. But we see that the Lord, when you see in the English translation, the word Lord in all capitals, that's right, the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. There's a little bit of confusion on what exactly was the pronunciation, but it's the Lord, it's God's name. Whether it be Yahweh or Jehovah. God's intimate name that He reveals Himself to us, His people. But the Lord saw. What we also got to remember here is that the scriptures are speaking, right, anthropomorphically. It's not saying that God didn't see things. Well, thankfully, Moses got closer so that God could see him because, you know, he was over there and God couldn't see over there. No. Right? God is speaking in a manner to us. And it's important for us to understand these things, particularly as we consider in the scriptures. That we're not trying to spiritualize everything. Right? We're staying with the literal text that God saw. But clearly, it has to be interpreted and understood within the background of all of scriptures. God is everywhere present. God is all-knowing. This is in reference to God's revelation to His people. Speaking in a manner for us to understand. And no, we're not imposing some type of Greek philosophy or philosophical overtones over Scripture when we will just accept that. You see, that's where you get heresies. That's where you get Mormonism, where they turn God into having a literal body because, oh, the Bible says God's back. The Bible says God's arm. The Bible says. Yes, it does say that. But God is revealing Himself to us. He's all knowing, all powerful, and everywhere present. But He manifests Himself to us. God is not confined to time. God is beyond time, but God is everywhere in time. Right? In Him we move and have our being. But God is infinite. The finite can never understand the infinite. I don't care what the astronomers say. They claim there's 13.78999 stars in the sky. Really? Really? Did you count them all? I don't care if you have a computer program. I don't care if it's AI, ChatGPT, doesn't know how many stars there are in the universe. But God knows. But God knows. And because God knows, He also, it's not that we can know anything about God in and of ourselves. He's the one who stoops down. He's the one who condescends to speak to us in terms that we can understand. He's the one who speaks to us in terms that we can understand. Have you ever been in a nation, another country that doesn't speak English and try to talk to somebody? Hey, I even know Spanish and I speak to certain Spanish people and I still don't know what they're saying. Well, who am I kidding? I know English and I don't know what certain people are saying in English. But God reveals Himself to us in terms that we are. And so when Moses, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that God saw him, that the Lord saw him. He's putting this in intimate terms of God's relationship and God's revelation of Himself. in reference here to Moses. The Lord saw him, that he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." Do you think he was afraid he didn't hear the first one, and that's why he said it twice? No, right? It's for emphasis. It's what we see a lot in the Hebrew. But let's look back to Genesis 28. Verses 10 to 14. Genesis 28. Excuse me. We are going to look at Genesis 28, but we're going to look at Genesis 46 first. Just verse 2. Genesis 46, 2. Then God spoke to Israel, which is Jacob, in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." What I'm getting at there is that we see that this is a way that God speaks and calls to his covenant community, particularly to the patriarch Jacob, Israel, and as well to Moses. What I want to get at is that God is the one who calls to us. God is the one who reveals himself to us. And it's incumbent upon us, like Moses and like Jacob or Israel before him, to say, "Here I am." Right? Later on, and we see that glorious scene in Isaiah chapter 6, right, when he's in the throne room. He said, "Who's going to go for us?" "I will go." But he realizes he's a person with unclean lips. And right, God sends the angel to purify his tongue, which of course is a vision. Right? What happens if you put a real coal into somebody's mouth and burn it off? You're going to be able to say nothing. It's a vision. But that God speaks to us, and he still speaks to us. Did you hear me, church? Not audibly. The book of Hebrews shows that God has spoken in many ways and through many means, but now has spoken to us in his Son. We have the full revelation. Sometimes you might think, "Oh man, I really wish I was back in the days when God gave people manna from heaven." No, you don't. Or even, "I really wish I was in Israel when Christ was doing those miracles." No, you don't. You are in a greater place, a fuller revelation. God's complete canon has been done. The Word of God is complete. And we live on this side of God's promises that he's fulfilling, and he has fulfilled in Christ for us. We have the fuller revelation. Yes, God may not be speaking to us from a burning bush, but he still speaks to us in his Word. But it is our attitude, it is our response, like Moses and Jacob before him. "Here I am." But as the text continues, let's continue reading. Let's notice something. "Then he said," God, "to Moses, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" What am I trying to get at here? Look, it's not enough to hear that God talks to us or hear us. It's not enough for us to respond, but as we respond, to continue to hear what he says to us. And And this is particularly applicable to worship. Now hear me out. Right? When God saves us by his grace, we of course we want to worship him. But it's not for us to worship him whatever way we want. Right? Pastor, imagine God calling, Pastor Sam, here I am, and I just come in and do whatever I want. No. How do you come to God? How do you worship God? How do you serve God? In accordance with his word. In accordance with his instruction. Accordance with his word, accordance with his instruction. Same thing with worship. Well, God calls his people to worship him, and those of us who are in church today, here I am. But listen, you don't just worship him whatever you want. It's not enough to just check the box. I went to church. I thought about everything else but church, but I was there. I'd hear a word the pastor said. I know they were singing, I think. No, when you come to worship God, you must worship him in accordance with his word, accordance with his will. You also got to remember that this was a literal thing. Take off the sandals from your feet. Where you stand is holy ground. When we come, of course, remember, to hold to biblical, what I like to call biblical logic of the biblical interpretation and understanding of God's word. Yes, God is everywhere. We worship God 24/7 every day of our lives. But God is the one who sets apart times for us to worship him. So when we come to corporately worship him, we have to remember to take off our sandals and shoes. Don't worry, not literally. But to remember to prepare our hearts that where we are is holy ground. Holy ground. And see, the thing about it is, it's not that Mount Horeb or Sinai was in and of itself holy. It was holy because of God's purposes for it. And see, this principle still stands true today. It's not this building that belongs, that doesn't even belong to us anyway. It's not this building that determines that we worship God right. It's the people of God met together in accordance with his word. Is when worship, proper worship, happens for the glory of God. But we must be prepared to remember that when we come to worship God in a corporate setting, right? You come to church. You don't come to church to get yours, and I don't worry about if you get yours. No, to just get your blessing. You come to church to worship God. But not only that, that's obviously the most important thing, but you come to church to worship God with God's people. Not alone. And there is a place for you as an individual. You personally must worship God. You yourself, you must prepare your heart. You must be ready to hear the word of the Lord. But you do that with, in concert with God's people. Holding the balance between the corporate and the individual. But it's not a matter of mostly corporate or mostly individual. It's about God being glorified by all of us. Corporately and individually. We remember that we're on holy ground when God speaks to us as he's doing right now. All of us. Let's hear his word, verse 6, of who he is, of his revelation here in this passage. Moreover, he said, God to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was afraid to look upon God. Who God is. When he says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not saying he's the God of a bunch of old men who died Well, he promised some things to him that you're hopefully going to get. No, he's the God of the living. He's the God who redeemed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who will raise from the dead Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who was with them through all their trials, through all their tribulations. He's the God of our Father. He's our God. He's our Father. He's our Savior. He's the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. May we never lose that reverent and proper fear to remember who God is. He's not Pops. He's not your dad's daddy. He's God of your Father. God, who you ought to remember, is holy, is majestic. And he is the one who is to be heard. I mentioned earlier, Genesis 28, I just want to read it real quick, just a few verses. 10 to 14. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why am I saying this passage? Because the same God who spoke to Jacob there is the same God who spoke to Moses, is the same God who speaks to us. You see, in you, the same promise that he gave to you, he's going to bless all the nations of the world. And it was going to be fulfilled in this very God who was speaking to Moses from the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, who speaks to us even now. Who speaks to us even now. May we ever be ready to know that we are standing on holy ground. May we, like Moses, be ready to give reverence to Almighty God. Not to presume that we have prerogatives of whatever we want. But that's we come here to worship Him. We come here to hear His promises, which we know are all yes and amen in this very angel of the Lord, this very Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Remember, God comes. God comes. Not only does He come to meet with us, to strengthen us and to encourage us from in His Word, in the corporate worship, even in our family, even in your job. Not only does He come to be with us and never leaves us nor forsakes us, God sees. God sees. See, remember, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It works both ways. God sees when we sin. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, in whom we have therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Him. But God sees our tribulation.
our doubts, our pain, our suffering.
Not only does he come to us, not only does he see us, but God speaks and God has spoken. Remember, all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that indeed where we are now is even holy ground. That you have come to us, that you see us, and that you speak. Apply this to our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you bless these tithes and offerings. We thank you, God, for all that you provide us. Enable us to be faithful stewards of all you bless us within this pilgrimage. May be all of it for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond with hymn number 689, Be Still My Soul, 689.